Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I am this week's host, Pastor Joshua Scheer. I'm senior pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church here in Cheyenne, Wyoming, coming to you from beautiful Cheyenne, Wyoming. A little bit windy today, but otherwise a beautiful day out. Just as we get started, I'll introduce our guests in one second, but I do want to give a little bit of a shout out to those who are of the faith who could offer up prayers on behalf of Mark Stevens, who's one of the board panel guys there at KFUO, who often does the board for our show here, Concord Matters. He could use the prayers as his health, that the Lord would restore his health and so forth. So I encourage you to do that, as our God has invited us to pray and commanded us to pray as well, and Mark certainly could use those prayers. All right, with me today we have Pastor Dan Hinton, who is the Associate Pastor, Trinity Lutheran Church and School here in Cheyenne. He's a regular guest on Concord Matters, and so he'll be helping us through the Lord's Prayer. Welcome, Dan.
Thank you, Josh. Good to be here.
And also, to bring some ecclesiastical supervision to today's show, I have my circuit visitor with me. He's over the phone, so he does keep a little bit of a distance, which is good today. Pastor Lincoln Winter of Trinity Lutheran Church in Wheatland, Wyoming. Welcome, Lincoln.
Hello, Joshua. Good to hear you.
All right, and he's got his notebook out ready to ecclesiastically supervise me. All right, so here we go today. I just want to start out, as we move into the Book of Concord, sixth stanza of a great hymn, O Lord, Look Down from Heaven, Behold. Luther wrote this hymn. It's sadly not in our newest hymnal, but it's back in the old Lutheran hymnal. It says, Thy truth defend, O God, and stay this evil generation, and from the error of their way keep thine own congregation. The wicked everywhere abound, and would thy little flock confound. But thou art our salvation. Amen on that one as well, especially as we're looking at the world going on around us this week. We, as we do in Concord Matters, each week we go through little portions of the Book of Concord. So we're in the large catechism, specifically the section on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to hopefully ramp up the third petition of the Lord's Prayer today, and even maybe get moving into the second or the fourth petition as well. So, right, we move into that. Paragraph 65, I believe, is where we have to take up after Pastor Hendrickson left off on 64 last time. So paragraph 65, and we'll read that in 66 apparently together. All right, if we would be Christians, therefore, we must surely expect and count on having the devil with all his angels and the world as our enemies. They will bring every possible misfortune and grief upon us. For where God's word is preached, accepted, or believed and produces fruit, there the Holy Cross cannot be missing. And let no one think that he shall have peace. He must risk whatever he has upon earth, possessions, honor, house, estate, wife and children, body and life. Now this hurts our flesh and the old Adam. The task is to be steadfast and to suffer with patience in whatever way we are assaulted, and to let go whatever is taken from us. All right, powerful words here to start us out today on Concord Matters. Luther reminds us, you know, if we're going to be Christians, this is going to come. This is, of course, we're praying that God's will would be done among us also, that it's going to happen anyways, but we pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Dan, would you start us out talking about this? If we would be Christians, we should expect and count on having the devil with all of his angels in the world as our enemies. Maybe we get the devil part and his angels, the demons, okay. What about this part about the world?
Well, one of the things that we talk about at our congregation when we baptize people is that in baptism, not only do you gain the name of the triune God upon you, but in addition, you also gain a very powerful enemy, and that is the devil, and along with him, his demons and the world. And what happens is that among the baptized, Satan does not want us to have the good things that Christ has promised to us. Now, of course, Jesus has promised that no one can snatch us out of his hand. But nonetheless, the devil will torment us and trouble us. And Jesus tells us this well in advance of the suffering that comes upon each of us, because then when it comes, we can know this is not unexpected. This is to be expected. And of course, this is then why we pray, is because we do have all of this trouble in life. And yes, the devil, of course, he accuses us. That's what that word Satan means, the accuser. He accuses us. He tells us that we are unlovable, that we are not worthy of God's grace, that God could not love someone like us. And he tells us, of course, that our sins are too great for Jesus to forgive, that we are hopeless, that we are without any consolation. And of course, we pray when we pray to our Lord that he would save us from these accusations. But in addition, as Pastor Scheer mentioned, we also have as our enemy the world. And this is something that's maybe not as intuitive for a number of Christians, especially coming out of a time in our own civilization's development where the world was not so outwardly hostile to the faith. I mean, we might talk in ways in which they were subtly hostile. But now there is an increased hostility in Western civilization in general, which is odd to me, of course, because Western civilization shows its prominence among the other civilizations precisely because it always had the church. But or rather, it had the church from very early on. And nonetheless, in Europe, in North America, wherever Western civilization has established itself, the church is finding itself not quite so cozy with the world. The world has other ideas of what morality is, and of course the church is not free to change that simply because the world does. And when we part company that way, the world really despises us for that. And we know then well ahead of time that along with the devil, we're going to have the world coming against us. And so we pray in this petition that we would remain faithful, that we would not go along with the world. We would not seek friendship with the world over friendship with God, but that we would be faithful, that we would endure those attacks, and in the end would receive eternal life.
Indeed, hinting there at James 4, which talks about how friendship with the world is enmity with God, that brings a kind of a, it's either God or the world. It's not, you can't have both. All right, so Lincoln, they'll bring every possible misfortune and grief upon us. But then I want you to talk a little bit about this. Where God's word is preached, accepted, believed, and produces fruit, there the Holy Cross cannot be missing. What does this mean about the Christian faith in our daily lives?
Well, Jesus himself says, he who would follow me must take up his cross daily and follow me. So that's not some new thought of Luther's. It's not foreign to Christianity. It's foreign to a lot of what you see today, especially in the prosperity gospel preachers that tell you that that you just need to believe strong enough and you can get whatever you want. I mean, there are actually pastors who say, if you pray and don't get it, it means your faith wasn't strong enough. Yikes. That's just false doctrine right there. Even Jesus, whose faith was impeccable, says, let this cup pass from me, and yet recognizes, not my will but yours be done. And so our prayer is always for... You know, when we pray for our neighbor and so on, and for ourselves, we pray also, your will be done in any of this. And the cross is going to be there. I mean, we're baptized into Jesus' death. So our life is going to be a life of the cross. Even if the devil and the world weren't attacking us, we still have our own sinful flesh to struggle against. And that would be more than enough all on its own, even without those things. The devil in the world. But we have those as well. I mean, we really are surrounded on all sides, and even there's a traitor from within in our own sinful flesh. And so our whole life is one of struggle against sin, because we struggle against what our own flesh desires, But also, we then struggle against what the world wants us to do and tries to distract us from God's word, and then also Satan, who tries to turn us away from God, either to our own works or just in despair against God entirely.
Right, exactly. That is kind of the gist of what Luther's pointing to here. A reminder to the listeners, it is a call-in show. If you have a question or something, listener lines, if you're in the St. Louis area, you can call 314-821-0850. Or nationally, you can call 1-800-730-2727 if you have a question for us today on Concord Matters. We'll see here, then it moves on. You know, he must risk whatever he has upon the earth, possessions, honor, house, state, and so forth. This sounds a lot like that stanza in A Mighty Fortress. So this cross becomes awfully personal really quick for Luther. And then it moves on to this hurts our flesh. Dan, would you talk about this? Is the flesh and the role of these earthly gifts, which none of which are bad, but somehow they can become snares for our flesh and snares to our faith.
Well, right, and as Pastor Winter mentioned earlier, our flesh also joins the devil in the world in tempting us to sin, and even if, as Pastor Winter also said, even if the world and the devil were not against us, our flesh being against us would be plenty for us to have to wrestle with and need God's protection every day. But of course, when the world does come against us and does threaten our house, does threaten our family, does threaten those earthly things, our flesh is tempted also to join in the devil's accusations and say, we want these things more than we want the things of God. I want food more than I want the word of God. I want power and prestige more than I want the comfort of the gospel. I want security and safety more than I want eternal life and the good gifts of salvation that Jesus gives. And so in that way, then the flesh joins in. This is why Luther, when he talks about those forces that come against us, groups these three constantly, the devil, the world, and our flesh, as a kind of an unholy triad that come against us all the time and are threatening to undo our faith if we would allow it to, and we would not have God's protection. And this is why then we pray that we would be saved not only from those assaults that are without, from the world which is outside of us, from the devil which is outside of us, but our flesh which is part of us as long as we're in this world.
Exactly. And as we see this kind of an unravel here in the kind of contemporary news, all the accusations being leveled at Christianity and Christians in general, even after a horrible incident, a murder and rageous evil that happens, you know, even if it doesn't involve Christians in any respect, that it's still leveled against Christians as an accusation. And of course, the undergirding to all of that is not necessarily anything that's happened recently. It's, of course, enmity with Christ, anger towards God's only Son, and of course, then that's anger directed at the gospel. Not only is there anger at God's law, rebellion to what God has put in place in words of marriage and things like that, but then there's, of course, a great anger against God's gospel, the free forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. The world does not like that message, and sinners do not necessarily like it either. And so we see this happen as well. All right, let's move on to paragraph 67. So there is just as great a need as in all other petitions that we pray without ceasing. Dear Father, your will be done, not the devil's will or our enemies or anything that would persecute and suppress your holy word or hinder your kingdom. Grant that we may bear with patience and overcome whatever is to be endured because of your word and kingdom, so that our poor flesh may not yield or fall away because of weakness or sluggishness. Now, for Luther, this was kind of a realistic thing, as the Holy Roman Empire and then the Pope in Rome would very much use all the power at their discretion to suppress the pure gospel and to attack it and persecute Lutherans and so forth. Lincoln, you've done a decent amount of study in the early church. How is this reflected even in the church's history, even starting at the very beginning of it?
What's that, the persecution?
Yeah, the persecution and the suppression of the word, and then, of course, the patience and endurance of Christians, that patience and endurance that Christ brings through us.
Sure. From the earliest days, the church is persecuted. I mean, even still in Jerusalem. In fact, it's in Jerusalem that the persecution in Jerusalem that scatters the Christians to other cities, which has the effect of spreading the church. And so the Christians just patiently endure that. And when you get into some of the early fathers of the church, Polycarp, for example, his martyrdom, where he is, he's put on the fire, and they light the fire, and there's all sorts of great imagery there of they pierce him with a sword, and his blood gushes out and puts out the flames, and there's rain at the time. I mean, this great baptismal imagery and Eucharistic imagery. The early church saw these things in terms of God and his kingdom, even as we were being persecuted, not in the sense of we're going to establish an earthly kingdom, but God's kingdom was coming even through these persecutions. And I think that's, to some extent, something that maybe we've lost in the church. We expect that, a lot of people say, well, this is a Christian nation, which is I guess, a point we could argue but won't today. But the idea that somehow there's a nation that's specifically blessed by God and that's how he intends it to be in the world, that we are we establish a nation state, there's just no evidence of that in Scripture. And in the words of Jesus, his kingdom is not of this world. He says that point blank. I'm not sure how much clearer he could have been. And so the idea of Christians suffering for the sake of the gospel, that's throughout the history of the church, that has been the case. Those who confess Christ are reviled and persecuted, and all kinds of evil is uttered falsely against them. I mean, that's the pattern we see against the church, and it shouldn't surprise us. In fact, the Bible even says, "Don't be surprised when it happens."
So. Right, and in fact, this even, causes many to fall away from the church, in fact, causing crisis in the church itself on what do you do after the persecution subsides and so forth, and figures like Cyprian and so forth writing about that. So, just a good thing to be reminded that this is nothing new, and this has all been foretold by Christ, and that's, of course, in its own way, it's comforting. That our Lord saw fit to warn us of this, and that's a good thing. We get those texts in the Easter season, those John 14 and 15 and 16 texts that show up and teach us about what Christ says about what is yet to come. Paragraph 68. Look, we have in these three petitions, in the simplest way, the needs that relate to God himself. Yet they are all for our sakes. Whatever we pray concerns us alone. As we have said before, we pray that what must be done without us anyway may also be done in us. As his name must be hallowed and his kingdom come, whether we pray or not, so also his will must be done and succeed. This is true even though the devil with all his followers raise a great riot, are angry and rage against it, and try to exterminate the gospel completely. But for our own sakes, we must pray that, even against their fury, his will be done without hindrance among us also. We pray so that they may not be able to accomplish anything, and that we may remain firm against all violence and persecution and submit to God's will. All right. Dan, would you kind of describe some of the history there, the Reformation type of history of how this unfolds? And how Luther is, he's speaking from his exact times. I mean, it's certainly early church relevant, certainly scripturally relevant, certainly 21st century America relevant. But what's he speaking about here in 16th century Germany?
Yeah, I'm going to level with you. Honestly, Luther is writing in such a concise way about really the situation in which just about every Christian has always found himself throughout the history of the church. That it almost seems a bit foreign for me to pull myself out of there and place myself into his situation, because this could describe the early church, this could describe Luther's day, this could describe this week. I mean, really, there are a few times in which this wouldn't apply. But of course, Luther is a man of his times, and he does speak, of course, bearing in mind the souls of those to whom he has ministered in his time as a pastor. And as I've mentioned before, this is of course Luther's great gift to the church, is that he's been a pastor, he remains a pastor, and he has the souls of the faithful in mind. But you know, as the Roman Church is trying to suppress the evangelicals, those who are interested in the pure gospel and not a gospel that has been commingled with works, of course, Luther knows that the gospel will remain. He knows that the church will remain. He knows that the faithful will still be permitted to be faithful. But the question is, of course, what will God do for me? That is, will he help me to be faithful? Will his kingdom come to me? And that's, of course, our prayer, is that no matter whether our opponent is Rome, no matter whether our opponent is, a false church, or whether it's a false religion such as Islam, or, you know, the world, which cares nothing for the church, that as God is doing his work of salvation, as God is doing his work of preserving the church, that he would also do it among us. And this, of course, is exactly how Luther explains these petitions that have come already in the Small Catechism.
Indeed. So, all right, thank you. And that's what we would pray, that we would remain firm throughout all of this, that this violence of persecution, and yet we would still submit to God's will. So we move on to paragraph 69. Such prayer, then, is to be our protection and defense now. It is to repel and put down all that the devil, pope, bishops, tyrants, and heretics can do against our gospel. Let them all rage and attempt their utmost and deliberate, and resolve and how they may suppress and exterminate us, so that their will and counsel may prevail. Over and against this, one or two Christians with this petition alone shall be our wall, against which they shall run and dash themselves to pieces. We have this comfort and confidence. The devil's will and purpose and all our enemies shall and must fail and come to nothing, no matter how proud, secure, and powerful they know themselves to be. For if their will were not broken and hindered, God's kingdom could not remain on earth, nor his name be hallowed. And we'll be carrying on with this after the break, but just to introduce a little bit, this is a lot like the second psalm, where the kings of this earth and the rulers of this earth plot and plan against the Lord and his anointed, thinking about how they're going to cast off his bounds and so forth, and yet the Lord sits in heaven and laughs, that God is unconcerned. And in fact, Luther, when he writes about this, he talks about how this is like a little spark trying to take on the whole ocean, this idea of all the world's power against the Almighty God. This in the end, all this plotting and planning, persecution, strength, and so forth, will be suppressed immensely. And of course, Luther here lays it out that two Christians in their prayers have a stronger defense than all that the world can muster against Christ and his church. And of course, that the wall he's speaking of course, that those who suppress the church will smash themselves against the wall, that in their rage against God, they'll actually be shattering themselves. This is a good reminder for us as Christians to pray as Luther prays often, and that is, he prays for his enemies by praying that God would either restrain or convert them, that God would restrain them from their wickedness and their evil, or the greater good would be, of course, that God would convert them, as the Apostle Paul's example proves us rightly, that those who once persecuted the church can become great witnesses for her and great testimony for Christ and what he does. So we are about a minute out from the break, but you've been listening to Concord Matters. We are going through the Large Catechism, in particular, Thy Will Be Done. We're wrapping that section up. We'll pick up a little bit with it after the break. We're going to continue to talk about this idea of how God takes care of us. We'll be moving into daily bread, and there we find out that Luther takes that immediately to government and so forth. So we are looking forward to going into that right after this break, and you've heard God's word, and of course you've been commanded and promised that your prayers are heard by him, and so we take that word of promise and command, and we pray against the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. You've been listening to Concord Matters here on KFUO AM Radio, the messenger of good news. We will be right back after a short break.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Tuesday, June 14th, 2016. Today's day sponsors are Paul and Vicki Davis. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in celebration of their 63rd wedding anniversary and in thankfulness to God for his blessings and guidance over the past 63 years. Once again, we say thank you to Paul and Vicki Davis of Englewood, Florida, today's Worldwide KFUO Day sponsors.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. We're in the second half of our show today. We've been covering the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, from the Large Catechism in the Book of Concord. My guests today are Pastor Dan Hinton of Trinity Lutheran School, our church and school here in Cheyenne, as well as Pastor Lincoln Winter of Trinity Lutheran Church in Wheatland, Wyoming. We just finished up with paragraphs 60, 69 and 70, but I did want to leave a little bit opening here for Lincoln to talk a little bit about that petition as far as the prayer, the power of prayer, and how the enemy is dealt with, how God deals with his enemies through weakness and so forth. So, Lincoln, would you give a little comment on these two paragraphs, please?
Sure. Although I don't like to talk usually about the power of prayer, it's the power of the one to whom we pray. I mean, if I pray to an idol,
I stand corrected,
of course, but... it's the power of one, the one to whom we pray, and God is very powerful. Luther here says, again, as you mentioned, one or two Christians have here a wall against our enemies, and Luther has this, against which they shall run and dash themselves to pieces, speaking about our enemies. That's good language from the Psalms, and... you know, you had mentioned Psalm 2, and there are other psalms that speak of this. And for some reason, most of these aren't included in our hymnal, but they're called imprecatory psalms, where we not only pray that God would be triumphant, but that he would avenge himself on those who work against his will. And that's not a way we're very comfortable talking today, obviously, but that's a way that the church has always been very comfortable offering its prayer through the Psalms.
Exactly, and in fact, it's more than just the Psalms. I mean, the book of Daniel references this in his talking of the earthly rulers and the progression of rulers and so forth, and then, of course, Christ comes into the picture and smashes them all to bits. And so that's kind of a favorite children's story comes from Daniel, and so, you know, Daniel's filled with even stories of God crushing his enemies and so forth. But, of course, the Christian lets God do the crushing, which is maybe a very good pointed difference to make compared to other world religions, which appoint the crushing to the followers rather than to God himself.
Well, I would say that Islam is the one that really does that.
It certainly does.
I mean, a lot of the other religions, there may be kind of individual bits of excitement and persecution against others, but... Islam is really the one that says everyone else must die.
We see the
terrible effects of that, obviously, in our nation these last few months, as we've had more than just one terror attack.
Yeah, and that's exactly, I mean, Luther refers to that in his great hymn, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word, or Lord, keep us in your word and work, restrain the murderous Pope and Turk, so that... kind of Luther saw the damage that could be done there when even the religious try to rule through the sword, as in the secular and so forth. So, all right, let's move on to the fourth petition. Here we get the earthly petition, so to speak, even though all the rest of them really have to do with our life on earth, too, that God would do these things among us as well.
Now, see, that's the funny thing, because in an earlier sermon, exposition of the Lord's Prayer from 1519, he talks about it and says that this is praying for the Word. He says it's the Word that comforts us and keeps us. And how is this done? God has allotted us much tribulation in this world and at the same time offered us no other consolation than his holy Word. And he's talking there about the fourth petition. He ties it to the third petition, which then, and invariably then, if that's how he does that, it ties it right into the Eucharist as well, the Lord's Supper. He doesn't do that later in the catechisms, which are the official kind of what we usually look at. But you see in Luther both ways of understanding that.
Yeah, exactly. But again, in the small catechism and so forth, he takes it in this direction that we'll hear about in the large catechism especially. So you have paragraphs 71 and 72. Give us this day our daily bread. Here now we consider the poor bread basket, the necessities of our body and of the temporal life. It is a brief and simple word, but it has very wide scope. For when you mention and pray for daily bread, you pray for everything that is necessary in order to have and enjoy daily bread. On the other hand, you also pray against everything that interferes with it. Therefore, you must open wide and extend your thoughts not only to the oven or the flour bin, but also to the distant field and the entire land which bears and brings to us daily bread and every sort of nourishment. For if God did not cause food to grow and he did not bless and preserve it in the field, we could never take bread from the oven or have any to set upon the table. Pastor Hinton, can you talk a little bit about the scope of this? The far out things that we pray for when we pray for daily bread.
Well, I do bring a perspective from something of a part of my past with me, and that is I have a degree in poultry science. I'm not certain that I know of any other Lutheran pastors who have degrees in that field. But it deals with the raising of, you know, chickens and turkeys and other birds that we eat. But one of the things that agricultural type folks, farmers, ranchers, growers, will complain about is that in days past, people were very closely connected to their food, and so, you know, when there was a lack of rain in the area, people would feel the pinch a little bit, and they wouldn't have as much food to eat. Now, because our food supply is so complex and so national and even international in its scope, we don't always feel the pinch as much, and we feel inconvenience when we go to McDonald's and they're temporarily out of tomatoes. You know, how dare they? But in days past, people starved to death with startling regularity. And so it is good for us to remember then, especially if we live in the city and we're very far disconnected from our food chain, that there is a great deal of work and effort that has to go into our food coming to our table. And of course, this is then not only the plea of the farmer and the rancher and the grower, but in fact the plea of the pastor and the godly father, that is that our children would see this not only as a complex organization of multinational corporations that have come together to do this, but most importantly, that we see God's hand in all of this, that even with the best farming in the world, if the rain doesn't fall, if the sun doesn't shine, the plants don't grow. And so all of the things that come together to feed us as we cast our eyes not only, you know, to the flour bin, to the oven, but in fact to the distant land by which our bread comes. I mean, I'm about to go and pick up my children from the middle of Kansas, and we're going to drive across Kansas and eastern Colorado. And if you've ever driven on I-70 through those parts, there's not a lot of people that live there, but there's an awful lot of wheat. And as a consumer of bread, I'm very thankful for that. And it's a great opportunity when we see fields, when we see animals, to remind, especially we who are fathers, to remind our children, look, this is what God is doing for us. He's causing these plants to grow. He's causing these animals to grow. And giving to us the comfort, even just of being able to eat, which is such a mundane thing that we're not often tempted to think about those kinds of things, but again, because we are not disembodied spirits, but the fact that we have a body and that body has needs, the body is a good creation of God, albeit that it has fallen into sin along with the rest of creation, that the Lord provides for that body as well. Now, it bears noticing that only one petition of seven is spent on this. Nonetheless, there is a petition that where we do entreat God to care for our bodies.
Very good, very good. We'll move on to paragraph 73 and following, 74 as well. To sum things up, this petition includes everything that belongs to our entire life in the world. For we need daily bread because of our life alone. It is not only necessary for our life that our body have food and clothes and other necessities. It is also necessary that we spend our days in peace and quiet among the people with whom we live and have dealings and daily business and conversation and all sorts of doings. In short, this petition applies both to the household and also to the neighborly or civil relationship and government. Where these two things are hindered so they do not prosper as they should, the necessaries of life are also hindered. Ultimately, life cannot be maintained. Lincoln, would you give a comment a little bit about this? I mean, I'm not sure many folks, when they think about praying for daily bread, are immediately moved to understand this idea of this is about neighborly and civil relationship and in government. Could you give a little comment about what Luther's speaking about here in the Large Catechism?
Well, sure. I mean, we see this, that when you have a government that's persecuting Christians, that they can't enjoy their daily bread. We see this under ISIS. Even in our own nation, where there's civil disorder or where there's terrorists attacking, where people aren't safe, you can't enjoy your daily bread. So Luther just takes us to the logical conclusion. Well, what's it take to get us daily bread? Well, as Pastor Hinton pointed out, it takes good weather so that the bread grows. In our society, it takes roads to get the bread to you. It takes an economy that's humming along so that there's enough interest in selling the bread compared to, like, Venezuela, where they have massive food shortages right now because of poor government policy. The government needs to provide peace and security for the nation. Those are all required for daily bread. I mean, you can't even enjoy it if you're, if you have some sort of silly dispute with your neighbor. Or you've got bad neighbors, you can't enjoy your daily bread. You spend your time trying to deal with them. So Luther says, look, we're praying here for everything that could give us a peaceful life and our food.
Thank you. And it would be interesting that, our Lord Jesus gives us this prayer, and we pray it as his baptized children. And it includes even prayers for government, which elsewhere in Scripture we see all kinds of encouragements to pray for government and so forth as well, that our Lord's Prayer would include something that would at least, when we delve into the depths of this petition, we find that it's there. So, paragraph 74, there is indeed the greatest need to pray for earthly authority and government. By them, most of all, God preserves for us our daily bread and all the comforts of this life. Though we have received from God all good things in abundance, we are not able to keep any of them or use them in security and happiness if he did not give us a permanent and peaceful government. For where there are dissension, strife, and war, there the daily bread is already taken away, or is at least hindered. And so we here see the Large Catechism starting to touch a little bit further on this. Dan, if you would comment a little bit about this and the role, of course, of government to create this peace, and then, of course, the obstructions of peace, war, dissensions and strife, and so forth. How do we see this work out in our country?
Well, what Luther is doing is he starts with, of course, bread. This is the word that Jesus uses, is bread. But then, of course, Luther wants us to think about all of the things that must come together for the bread to be on the table, and we've talked about, yes, the wheat, yes, the rain, yes, the sunshine, and then we expand our scope even, and we see that those things must happen in peace. One of the first casualties in war is food in many cases. The living conditions in during World War II of the American people, even living in the mainland where the fighting didn't really reach, were not good. Even some basic things were very hard to come by. And, as Pastor Winter mentioned, in Venezuela right now, they're suffering under a very godless government that cares nothing for the well-being of its people. And people are starving in a nation that was once one of the more prosperous in that area of the world. So all of those things that come together have to do so under a government that gives us, best of all, peace and prosperity, the ability for us to engage in commerce, in voluntary trade with one another, that the farmer can sell his wheat, that the baker can buy the wheat, that he can sell his bread, that we can, all of the things that come together for us to be able to purchase or produce and consume the things of this life. again, Luther's just expanding our horizon a little bit beyond the loaf itself, but to all of the things that come together, including even the government that makes the commerce possible and the peace necessary for us to engage in that kind of commerce that benefits us so well.
So in the previous petition, we're kind of working with governments that are opposed to the church and so forth, and yet in this petition, we're also praying for good government and so forth that probably would allow the church to have space to proclaim the gospel and so forth, as in, you know, the idea that the two kingdoms, as Lutherans talk about it, that the state ends up serving the church, in all honesty, that the state provides the peace and quietness of life, that the church may do her sacred task, that is, of course, preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all. And so we'd stress that. Lincoln, when we talk about this this role of what happens when government gets disrupted, does this have a relationship to how we act as a nation, or even a, I don't know if it's good to use the word anymore, but a superpower, something like that? I mean, when we're looking at how we act on a global scale, what does war do for daily bread in people's lives? Does this pertain?
Sure.
Okay. So what do you think we should be? I mean, should we be on guard about this in our eagerness to go and disrupt other nations and governments?
Well, that's always the question. Is, you know, what responsibility do we have for that? I mean, during the Cold War, anywhere where we weren't, hostile governments were, and so that kind of set the tone. We're quickly coming to a point where anywhere America isn't to keep radical Islam from dominating, it's dominating. And that's a very dangerous and unstable situation, to be sure. On the other hand, it's not necessarily the job of our government to get involved other places, but then we had a president who said he wasn't going to get involved other places, and the involvement came to us on 9/11. And so you're really getting into, you know, just war theory, and there's a long history there.
Exactly.
Of conversations as to what the role of the U.S. should be. Historically in the 20th century, every time the U.S. has turned isolationist, things went badly around the world. And so I'm probably a little bit more interventionist than some of my brother pastors who would like to see a little bit more of an Augustinian approach with just war theory. I think that we do have a responsibility to help around the globe, because we have been incredibly blessed. We have wealth unlike anyone else. I mean, even with our military cuts, we still spend more on our military than most nations have for GDP. We have a lot of wealth that can be applied, if it's applied wisely and justly, to help keep peace around the world.
Indeed. All right, let's move on to paragraph 75 in the fourth petition of the Lord's Catechism, Lord's Prayer. It would be very proper to place on the coat of arms of every pious prince a loaf of bread instead of a lion or a wreath or of herbs. Or one could impress it on money. This would remind both princes and their subjects that by their office we have protection and peace. Without them, we could not eat and keep our daily bread. Therefore, princes are also worthy of all honor. We should give to them for their office what we ought and can, as to people through whom we enjoy what we have in peace and quietness. Otherwise, we would not keep a farthing. In addition, we should also pray for them, that through them God may bestow on us more blessings and goods. All right. Dan, just give some comments here on what Luther's trying to talk about in paragraph 75.
You know, it used to be, actually, in our own nation's history, that among the promises that a presidential candidate would make as he was running for office, he would promise peace. They stopped talking about that probably long before I was born, sad to say. But it's a great reminder that Luther does, and he does it with a very great image of you know, within the prince's coat of arms to have a loaf of bread, which of course is incredibly mundane and doesn't really seem to bring him much honor. But of course, the best princes are the ones that are not out primarily for their own honor, but are there for their subjects. And the greatest gift that a government can give is their people, if they are a godly government, is the gift of peace. That is the security for the people to engage in commerce, that for the people to form relationships with one another that are peaceful, where they can sell their bread, they can buy their bread, they can sell their wheat, they can sell their cattle or their iron or whatever it is that they have, and do so in security without fear of invasion, both from without but also from even their own government. And so the prince ought to be reminded that his job is to be for the people, that is to be concerned about their welfare and to promote those things which will best help the people. The first of these is going to be peace, that allows the people to enjoy their daily bread without fear or without want. And so anything we can do to remind, I mean, Luther's idea here is great. I'm not certain that our next iteration of any of our fiat currency is going to have a loaf of bread on it, unfortunately. And it's probably continue to have more of the buildings that the government builds to make itself look great. But if it were truly about the people, then one would think that even the mundane gifts that we don't really think of too much, the ready supply of food that we have that's abundant, cheap, and safe, that God has provided for our people, would be the focus of good government among us.
Exactly, and a great testament to a government doing what it should be doing. And so that would be a good thing. A very good thing. All right, we have a little bit more to go here, so let's go on to paragraph 76. Let this be a very brief explanation and sketch showing how far this petition extends through all conditions on earth. On this topic, anyone might indeed make a long prayer. With many words, one could list all the things that are included. Like when we ask God to give us food and drink, clothing, house and home, and health of body. Or when we ask that he cause the grain and fruit of the field to grow and mature well. Furthermore, we ask that he help us at home with good housekeeping, and that he give and preserve for us a godly wife, children, and servants. We ask that he cause our work, trade, and whatever we are engaged in to prosper and succeed. Favor us with faithful neighbors and good friends, and other such things. Likewise, we ask that he give wisdom, strength, and success to emperors, kings, and all estates, and especially to the rulers of our country, and to all counselors, magistrates, and officers. Then they may govern well and vanquish the Turks and all enemies. We ask that he give to subjects and the common people obedience, peace, and harmony in their life with one another. On the other hand, we ask that he would preserve us from all sorts of disaster to body and livelihood, like lightning, hail, fire, flood, poison, plague, cattle, disease, war and bloodshed, famine, destructive beasts, wicked men, and so forth. It is well to impress all this upon the common people. These things come from God and must be prayed for by us. Lincoln, if you could just briefly kind of go over this gigantic list he gives. Maybe if you want to pick out a couple of these great gifts that we do pray for in this petition, feel free. But if you could give some comments on these, on this long list.
It's a long list there, Josh. Yeah.
Indeed it is.
He covers everything here. I mean, there's nothing that's not covered in this, in various different realms. I mean, he you know, food, clothing, you've got a job, government, neighborliness in a community, protection from calamity by act of God, calamity by other people, war, and so on. He mentions that. But I like the comment, these things come from God and must be prayed for by us. That's just so true. That, you know, not that it doesn't happen without our prayer, but he commands us to prayer, or to pray for these things, so that First of all, because it shows that we trust him to give it to us. And second, because, you know, it's like a husband and wife saying, I love you. They don't just say it once at the wedding and then leave it at that. They hopefully say it every day because and more than once a day, because it's important. And so God wants to hear from us how things are going, and he wants us to ask for these. But he says, don't spend a lot of words on it. Just use this short version. We don't need to go through every single thing.
Exactly.
We just have this very short, succinct prayer.
And this is the God we have. He's the God who's given us Christ and taken care of all our forgiveness and everything else. And, of course, as Paul admonishes us, if he is faithful in those things, how also will he be faithful in giving us this daily bread? And, of course, these things come from God, and they should be prayed for by us, that we would acknowledge they come from God and give him thanks for it. You've been listening to Concord Matters here on KFUO AM Radio, the messenger of good news. We've been covering the Large Catechism, the Lord's Prayer, with Pastor Daniel Hinton and Pastor Lincoln Winter. I want to thank both guests for being here with me today. I'm your host, Pastor Joshua Shear, this week. The Lord bless you as you hear his word. Go to church this weekend, hear some more of that word, receive the sacrament of the altar for your blessing and benefit. We'll catch you next week.